Good to see you all today. I'm really thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to come and open God's Word with you. You know, today is the end of our series, a series we've had on the call to scriptural unity in the church. We're in that period of time we're waiting for God to call a new pastor for us, and so we want to take that opportunity to draw together in strength as we continue to do God's Word, continue to grow the church, continue to spread the message of Jesus Christ. We don't have to have a senior pastor to do that, but we will be thankful when we do have one. Amen? Amen. And we want to pray for that pastor search committee, too, that the Lord will lead them very quickly to the man that he's calling to lead this church. You know, as an attorney, my professional life was witness to anger, conflict, selfishness, and hate in the world. People rarely came to a lawyer to say, you know, things are really, really great at our house, and I'd like to give you some money because they're great at our house. That just doesn't happen. What happens is when people are hurt, when they're mad, when they're angry, when they have other issues that they want to litigate in the court system, well, they come out and they find a lawyer. And so part of my job as a lawyer was to try to be a peacemaker. You know, I felt like there was no higher calling as a lawyer than to bring peace to people. Because if you have trials, if you have things that go to court, there's going to be a winner, there's going to be a loser. And the loser, all they're thinking of is the next time they can get back to court and beat this guy over here and be the winner the next time around. I've always depended on God's Word to teach me His truth, and it always has. It also provides me comfort that God in His sovereign will provides eternal peace with Him in heaven. You know, if you run a race and you're in the middle of the race, you get kind of tired. You wonder, when is the end of this thing coming? In your life, as an older person, I will tell you that we kind of get to that same point. When is the Lord going to call me home? Because at that time, we can spend eternity with Him in heaven. And that's a much better deal than anything we have on earth. You know, I think people don't really understand that the task of Christianity is not to get ready for heaven. Let me say that again. The task of Christianity is not to get ready for heaven. Although it's been an emphasis in past generations with a lot of preachers, it's in itself, it is a relatively simple task. For as far as God is concerned, He gets us ready for heaven by an act of faith in Jesus Christ. That's what prepares us for heaven. I think the major task of the Christian life and Christian faith is to prepare us, to equip us to live a life that is a witness to who Jesus Christ is and how we can be a blessing to others. Because if we're not being a blessing to others as Christians, we're not truly witnessing who Jesus is. I think the Lord wants us to live His light in a dark world. I know He does. Scripture tells us that. So the purpose of the church is not to make the world a better place to live in. It's to make better people to live in the world. And that's what we hope to do through our studies and through our worship and through our fellowship and through service we give in ministering and taking the word all around the world, participating in how that would happen. You know, in Ephesians, we have Paul writing to believers that he loves. You know, we don't often think about it. We look at Scripture and we say, oh, gracious, this is the Holy Word. Well, it is. But it also is a letter from a man, Paul, to a group of people he knows well, to a group of people he led to the Lord. And so in many respects, this is a love letter. And in that, it gives us the example of what Christ has called us to do as believers, and that is to love each other. Jesus said that we will be known by our love one for another. And Paul is writing to us. He led many of these people to the Lord, and he wants to remind them that they have the secret of life. And the secret of life is that Christians have Jesus Christ and His indwelling Holy Spirit. Now, you talk about a great mystery. That's a mystery. How does God live in us and through us? Hard to understand, but it's true because His Word says it's true. Jesus said it's true. So we need to live like we have the Lord with us every minute of every day in everything we do. That seasoning of Jesus being in us and His Spirit will help us live a life that is more consistent in loving other people, in respecting other people, in honoring other people, and in doing that we honor the Lord. And that's what makes us Christians, is to have Jesus in our heart, to have the Spirit in our heart. You know, that's why the message of the church really never changes. It hasn't changed since Christ ascended. The gospel's up to date throughout history. There's no need for a committee to get together and figure out what the gospel ought to say. There's no need for a committee to get together and say, this is what's true. We have God's word. It is true. It is there for a guide to us. Ephesians 5, 1 through 21 provides the guidance for us to live the life Jesus expects of His people. A holy life, a life of agape love, of unity, and of service. So let me read the first two verses of chapter 5 of Ephesians. If you'd like to read along, certainly join in. It says, as Christ God forgave you, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. All righty, so what we're being told is we are to be imitators of God. I want to be clear about that. We're to be imitators of God. Don't confuse that with Him saying you need to be God. You're not going to be, you're not qualified. It's way above your pay grade, way above my pay grade. But we're supposed to live like God wants us to live. That's the call we have as believers. And we're supposed to live that life not just Sunday between the hours of 9 and noon. We're to live that life 7 days a week, to be an encourager to each other 7 days a week, to love each other and to help each other 7 days a week, in the name of the Lord and to His glory and not ours. You parents out there, understand that your job as a believing Christian parent is to model a life that you hope will influence the way your children will grow and will act. God's not different. He's the Father of us all, and He wants His children, that's you and that's me, to live in a way that is consistent with his calling, consistent with His personality, His what He is. You know, the godly life's to be lived in a world that is out to destroy godliness as far as it possibly can. And don't be surprised by that, and don't understand that it's not that way. Satan is not sitting on the sidelines waiting for the world to end. He's out there busily working to get you to live a life that's not consistent with your faith. And he's there to try to convince other people they don't need to join us in our faith or worship our God. You know, we look at Leviticus 21:8 and 1 Peter 1:16. They give us God's command to be holy, to be a holy people. And why are we supposed to be holy? Scripture says because He is holy. If we're going to imitate Him, we have to live a life that is holy, a life that is set apart from the world and worldly priorities, to have priorities in our life that are the Lord's priorities, and to live them that way, and to live them with joy. I will tell you, if you live in the Lord's way, you will have joy. We have to be focused on living like God in a way that is selfless. You know, the world says, be all you can be. I don't want you to be all you can be. I don't want to be all I can be. I want to be all the Lord can make me, how He can use me. And so we have to be focused on living like the Lord lived, His example when He was on earth, and that was an example of selflessness. I think one of the great mysteries to me is how Jesus Christ, on the throne in heaven, surrounded by choirs of angels, armies of angels, the elders, the four living creatures, and there's constant praise of who God is and constant praise of God and constant worship of Him, and to pack up and come to earth that is so lost, that is so miserable, that is so inconsistent with anything He would know in heaven. And why did He do it? Because He thought it would be interesting? No. The Lord came because you and I needed Him. We still need him, but we needed him in particular for his death on the cross, his substitutionary death for us that pays for our sins. And you know, you look at God in Scripture, and it is always him who's loving, because again, God gave us his Son as a substitute sacrifice and an atonement for our sin. You know, God's love, everywhere we see it in Scripture, is unselfish, putting his people's needs ahead of his own. Of course, God has no needs. What is God? God is strong. And he calls us to be strong in the Lord. Don't try to be self-sufficient. It's just not going to work. God's power, though, is what? It's not destructive. His power is not like worldly power that seeks self-aggrandizement, but is the power to unite, the power to heal, and to gather people together. And that's the gospel that we know. And we look at the gospel of John, who reveals the Lord as creator and the only redeemer of his people. A savior who takes joy in saving his people. Now that's a hard thing to understand, that he took joy in coming to earth and dying on the cross. How can you and I understand that? We can't. He's God, and we're not. But your life as a believer can be evidenced by the love of Christ and a desire to heal wounds, not to divide or break apart, but a life to gather and to restore, not to scatter and fragment. Satan loves nothing better than to get a good fight going in a church, to get two people, each one with their own selfish desires, eager to gather others to their side at how things ought to be done in the church. And that's inconsistent with the love of Christ. It's inconsistent with his witness and inconsistent with what God wants from us. We look at verses 3 through 6. It says, among you there must be not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather give thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Such a person is an idolater. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So what we have to do is understand that God not only is love, but God also is pure. He does not tolerate everything. There are certain things that are inconsistent with his purity, and he names immorality, greed, impurity, coarse and obscene talk as traits of the opposition to godly living. These immoral actions cannot be part of a Christian life. Why? Because they come from the heart, and that's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And you cannot have the Holy Spirit dwelling with evil. So think about that when you have something come into your heart or into your mind or into your life that would cause you to want to live a way different than you know Jesus Christ has called you to live. Now, we're all sinners, but our hearts should be like his. Ephesians says that those who are evil are idolaters. Well, I want you to understand this, because sometimes these things get all confused. Look at David, King David. He was known in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. Was he sinless? Not by a stretch. He fell into sin with Bathsheba. He killed her husband. Does that sound like a man after God's own heart? Scripture says that it was. Why? Because he was willing to confess his sin, acknowledge his sin, agree with God that his sin was wrong and was sin, ask for forgiveness, and move forward trying to serve the Lord. Well, that's what we've got to do. We've got to have the courage to name our sin, confess our sin, and ask God for forgiveness. And he is good to forgive. Scripture tells us that. We should live a life with lips that are lifting up the Lord, lifting up praise and thanksgiving to the Lord, but recognize that temptation is a daily part of life. And believe me, these people in Ephesus, they knew what it was to be tempted, because there were many, many idol worshipers in their city, and they had a temple to Diana, which was one of the great wonders of the ancient world, their worship focused around immorality. It focused around sexual depravity with priestesses and boys that people came and paid to worship, if that's what they call it. Again, you can put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig. And then that's what it was with the worship of these Ephesians. They were worshiping idols. They didn't think they were, but they were. And the other thing we need to be mindful of, I have heard it said by false teachers, radio teachers, TV teachers, it says that a Christian can have habitual, deliberate sin in their life and not worry about it because all sin is forgiven. Well, Paul calls such teaching false and empty words right here in Ephesians. Why? Skin drives a wedge between the unrepentant sinner and God. Sin drives a wedge among believers, and sinfulness among believers promotes disunity in the church. So your sin doesn't just affect you. It affects your family. It affects your friends. It affects the church. So don't take sin lightly because it's not something that God takes lightly. How do we know he doesn't take it lightly? Very simple. He sent his son to die on the cross because sin was so evil to him, he would have to punish us in his righteousness if Jesus had not died for us. That's pretty serious, isn't it? Would you give your child for me, for the person sitting next to you in the aisle? Sacrifice your child that they might have eternal life? No, but God did. You know, if we have to look at our sin, we need to be prayerful about it and to accept Jesus' forgiveness for our sin and cleansing us from all unrighteousness if we repent and we seek his mercy and grace. Now, what does confess mean? Because I've heard a lot of people say, well, I think I've confessed. Well, confess simply means, from the Greek translation to the English, that you are agreeing that something is wrong. Something in your life is wrong, and that's called sin. And when it is in your life, to confess it means to agree with God that it's wrong, and then you don't defend your sin. You don't do anything but humbly confess your sin and move toward changing the way you live. Now, is that easy? No, it's not easy. Can you do it on your own? No, you can't do it on your own. You have to do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. So keep that in mind as well. Now, as we look at the rest of the chapter, Jesus calls us as people to walk in his light, not in darkness of an unbeliever. And that means our lives must bear fruit of that light by exhibiting goodness, righteousness, and truth. You know, when we walk in the light, if we're living a way that God would have us to live, there's going to be unity in the church. Believers should live a life that is a light of who Jesus is if they want to be worthy of being called a Christian. Believers are called to partake in the divine nature, to be partners with the Lord. Think about that for a moment. You're called to be a partner with the Lord. If we're united with Christ and indwelt by his Spirit, then we have no place for a partnership with the world and its evil. We'll be focused exclusively on the things of God. The principle is consider and treat other believers in the church as your family. Or better than your family if you don't get along with your family. You know, sometimes we don't. There's some people that in my family, I'm still praying about how I can get with them. But we'll talk about that later. We are called by the Lord to unity in the church because that is his body. And he does not want divisions or injuries to his body. And that unity comes from the unselfish love for other believers that can only be maintained when you view them as a member of your family. If you look at your mother, are you going to be mean to your mother? I would certainly hope not. You'll be mean to your father, your brothers, your sisters. Will you see other people in the pew with you and consider them to be the same as you? You know, the Lord shines through you when you have a loving, gentle attitude, a kind and forgiving treatment of your family in Christ. God's plan is for his people to live with him in harmony in his kingdom. Understand that Ultimately, we all aspire to live together in perfect harmony and unity in the presence of the Lord, not for a day, not for a week, but forever. And if that's what you aspire to, let's start eternity today. Why not begin to live that life now and enjoy the fruits and the blessings of that life, and indeed be satisfied that we are doing what the Lord would call us to do. When will you use your time doing God's will and trying to be a blessing to others with whom you worship? You know, that's a decision. That's a commitment. And it takes practice. You're not always going to get it right. I'm not always going to get it right. We sometimes hurt each other's feelings, but that's where the forgiveness comes in. Not only do you want to be loving to somebody else, you want them to be loving to you. And so you want to look to that opportunity to say a kind word, offer a helping hand, say a prayer, have a meal, fellowship with those that are yours. But the unity of the church and the harmony in your home depends on the Holy Spirit. And what happens, Paul in verse 21 says this, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me say that again. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, Paul is teaching us that we need to submit to each other, not for any kind of idea you might have or I might have. We need to submit to each other in the Lord. That is to say, we need to come to an agreement that we're going to serve the Lord in a way that is consistent with His will. And if we do, we're not going to have any issues. The great secret of Christianity is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is the momentary taking from Him of the resources that you need for the situation you're facing. The Spirit's always there, but oftentimes we don't access His power. We don't seek Him for guidance. We don't trust Him for what is necessary in our life. And we need to do that. That's part of being a believer. You know, you look at it, and you know how much of the Spirit you have in your heart. Well, Jesus talked to the woman in John chapter 4, talked to the Samaritan woman at the well. He asked her for a drink, and this shocked her because Jews and Samaritans didn't do anything together, and a good Jew, wouldn't accept anything from the hand of a Samaritan. And she asked him about that, and Jesus told her if she knew who she was talking to, that he would be able to give her living water that would spring up eternally, and that was the Holy Spirit. You have that Holy Spirit. The eternal spring of goodness and God's power is in you by His Spirit in your heart. And the Spirit-filled life is really evidenced by the way you speak to others, the way you share what you have learned in Scripture and put that into your life that others might see that as a witness to them. And so we need to remember that our life is not just supposed to be a moment, several moments, a bunch of moments, doing what we want to do when we want to do it. It's seeking to see how God would use us in every circumstance. Every day you're going to meet somebody that does not know the Lord, probably a lot of them. And you're probably going to have an opportunity to share the gospel with those folks. If you do, you're doing the work of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit will work through you to bring salvation to that life. But remember this, we need to be kind to one another, submitting to one another in love. And if you think about it, think about this. Every relationship you have is three people. It's you, it's the person you're relating to, and it's Christ Jesus. Why? Because if it's a believer, Jesus is in you and Jesus is in me. And if both of us are seeking to do what He wants to do, submitting to one another in Christ, meaning we really want to do what God wants us to do, and there's not an excuse not to do what the Lord wants us to do. We need to be mindful of that. You know, if we need to look at the look at the Word and listen to the Spirit's inner voice, because we find joy and harmony in Christian fellowship. Unity comes when we trust each other We know our aims are the same, which is to serve the Lord, to live as submissive, holy members of Christ's flock. And that's what we're here to do. Would people say you're a peacekeeper? When they think about you, would they say that's somebody who is always in harmony with the people around him? Or would they say, no, that's a troublemaker. That's somebody who really enjoys making trouble. You say, oh, there aren't people like that. Sure there are. I've got an aunt. And she is a troublemaker. And she doesn't get invited to a lot of the family meetings. Why? Because she'll start a fight. She'll start a fight, if not between her and somebody else, between you and somebody else, because she'll tell some sort of lie. We need to be need to keep in our mind that we want to be peacekeepers, kind and gentle believers who do not allow the world to tempt us to insist on our own way. We want to joyfully join hands and work toward a common goal. Now, everyone who is a believer knows that they're one of God's creations, but they also know that they're sinners. They've disobeyed God's law and lived seeking to control their own life instead of letting God control their life. And they understand that the consequences of their sin are physical and spiritual death. Believers that confess their sin and believe that Jesus went to the cross taking their guilt and sin and endured God's wrath, that is punishment, as their substitute for the penalty that they should pay themselves. And Christ's death on the cross brings each believer a pardon. That is, you're justified before God because of what Jesus did. The believer knows that Jesus rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and rose to take his place in heaven with God, where he is now with his Father. And we also know as believers that we are sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who brings new life, makes us a new creation, as we receive him as Lord and Savior. Those who have not done that face eternal damnation. Now, that's not politically correct, but that's the truth, and it has to be said. You are saved if you have taken Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and why? Because God said so. And if he says so, it's true. And if you have not, if you've turned to a life led by yourself with your own selfish desires, if you have a life that does not include Jesus Christ in the center of your life as Lord and Savior, you're not saved. I don't care what church you belong to. When I was in leading BSF, I met with people before I called them into leadership, and I met with a gentleman who was in his 60s, had been a member of a church for over 40 years. He was a deacon in his church. He was not a believer. As we met that morning, as we talked, as we discussed what salvation is, he said, no. He says, I've never really accepted Jesus, I guess. And he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and I was tickled to invite him into leadership. But the fact is, that scared the snot out of me. And here was somebody who had spent that much time in church, was in a leadership position in church, and did not know the Lord. So recognize, no matter who your mom and dad are, no matter who your grandmother was, and I've had people tell me before, I don't need to go down and be baptized. I don't need to have Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Scripture says that my grandmother is going to be happy because she's a believer when she's in heaven, and she won't be happy if I'm not there with her. And I had to tell him, God doesn't care about your grandmother. He's going to make her happy, and she's not even going to remember you. That's probably the truth. But the bottom line is that if you have not taken that step, come down to the front and join me or any of the people who have the badge on. We'll be happy to talk with you about how to become a believer, about what the gospel means, and to learn more about the gospel. And recognize that Jesus is ready to accept you today, right now, or tomorrow, or whenever you're ready to come to him. He doesn't put any qualifications on you except that you come humbly, confessing your sin and seeking to have him lead your life, to be your Savior, to be your Lord. So I hope that will, if you have not done that yet, I hope that you'll do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We praise you for your love and for your word to guide us. We thank you for gathering us together as a unified church family. We thank you for each heart that is now focused upon you. We thank you for the privilege of knowing, loving, and shepherding the congregation of your people. Please help us to live and express the love of Christ. Thank you for the joy we have in being yours now and forever. Grant us a heart for the lost. And we pray, Lord, that you would call a godly man to pastor our church and make known your goodwill, who that man is, to our pastor search committee. We pray for wisdom for each one on that committee, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.